Okay, let's get in the Word. Matthew 8. Matthew chapter 8. A few of you might have heard this message before. I'll let you know that it's been, I've, you know, done a lot of more work on it. And also, you know, I do feel that it's appropriate for missions. And I believe God has something for us in this tonight as we continue in our study of missions. I've only preached on missions a few times in all of the years that I've been here. I've preached on missions some, a little along the way, but not really emphasized it through a series of messages. And so I just, you know, I felt the Lord leading in this way as we approach our first missions conference that we would emphasize missions and then also teach some things about missions like this morning. That's a really fundamental thought when it comes to being a missions-minded church, that, you know, we have to understand what it means to support the man of God or the men of God, whether it be the pastor, your pastor, or missionaries, you know, others. And we need to get outside of ourselves and see the need that is there. And so tonight, we're going to continue with our study about missions, and we're going to talk about commitment. Commitment. So that's the theme of our message tonight, is commitment. And there's a lot that needs to be said about commitment today in our society, because there's not a lot of it. People don't understand commitment, do they? You can just look around and see, well, people like to dabble. They like to touch on things or maybe have their name on the roll or be a little bit involved. But commitment, that's a story entirely different, and people don't understand it. And so we need to have a discussion about commitment tonight, teach on it. I believe we'll see it in this text. And then I think there'll be some really good application we can make about commitment in missions to you personally and also for us as a church. Okay? So let's stand and look at verse 16 of Matthew 8. We'll read 16 and let's start in verse 14. We'll not be preaching much from verse 14 and 15, but let's get a head start as we get to our text, starting in verse 16 to 23. Verse 14, "And when Jesus was come into Peter's house, he saw his wife's mother laid and sick of a fever. And he touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she arose and ministered unto them. When the even was come, they brought unto him many that were possessed with devils, and he cast out the spirits with his word, and healed all that were sick, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. Now when Jesus saw great multitudes about him, he gave commandment to depart unto the other side. And a certain scribe came and said unto him, Master, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest." That's quite a statement of commitment, isn't it? "I will follow you anywhere," he says. That's funny. That sounded like reading Rainbow, didn't it? "I'll follow you anywhere." That just came to my brain. I'm sorry. I think I just lost some of you. You got that song going through your head now. Oh, man. Oh, there. Okay. Good. Now I'm off out on that, so. Verse 20, let's follow again. "And Jesus," let me try to get you back. "And Jesus saith unto him, The foxes have holes, and the birds of the air hath nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. And another of his disciples said unto him, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. Implication is, then I'll follow you. Verse 22, But Jesus saith unto him, Follow me, and let the dead bury their dead. And when he was entered into a ship, his disciples followed him." Father, tonight we pray your blessings. Help us to learn about commitment and then make good application of this. In Christ's name we pray, amen. You may be seated. Thank you. Now, sacrifice is an important part of commitment. I need to say that again because I know you were sitting and maybe that flew over your head. But let me say this. Sacrifice is a very important part of being committed to something. If you want to be committed, then along the way, you're going to have to sacrifice other things that you might fulfill your commitment. For instance, Brother Chad's about to get married here in a few weeks, and it's an exciting time. At that moment in his life, I don't know, you know, he's excited about it, but when this moment happens in his wife's life, it might, you know, she might feel different. No, I'm teasing. But as soon as he gets married, he is making sacrifices. Well, what's he doing? Well, I mean, we understand sacrifices of myself that I might take care of somebody else. And so there's sacrifices there. But let's talk about the thing of commitment, because when it comes to marriage, there's a real breakdown in understanding of what commitment is in our society. That's why marriages are falling apart and crumbling all around us. We don't have to look far to see it. Marriage, when you get married, what you're saying is, I am sacrificing all others, and I am giving myself wholly to this one person from now to the rest of my life. So you're sacrificing all others that you might remain committed. That's what commitment is. Commitment in its essence, like the word commitment, we understand it means you're being devoted to something, but it also implies sacrifice. If you're going to be devoted, if you're going to be committed, then you have to be willing to make sacrifices. Now, Jesus constantly was gaining a following. Every time you in the Bible see Jesus, he had multitudes around him. It didn't take long. Well, why is that? Because he was always doing amazing things. I mean, he was healing people, and we see that in the first part of chapter 8. Some of us, we've done this in our studies downstairs, you might remember. We saw Jesus coming out of chapter 7, coming into chapter 8. He had just done all of these amazing things in the Sermon on the Mount, in his teaching, and they said, whoa, how does this man have this authority? And he launches into his healing ministry to give authority to the word he just preached in chapter 5, 6, and 7. It's a healing ministry to give authority to the word that he gave, the revelation that he gave in those texts. Now, when he's doing these healings, there is a following. People are just gravitating to him. If you were to go to John chapter 6, now don't do that. I'm just going to kind of tell you how it goes in John 6. We listened to it together as a family in our family devotions last night, and so it's fresh on my mind. But in John chapter 6, Jesus was doing a healing ministry there, and there were multitudes around him, and he noticed that, this multitude is here, and they need food. He told his disciples, I want you to feed them. They says, well, we don't have food. Philip, you know, he's the analytical one of the crowd. He puts his big glasses on, you know, he gets his calculator out. I'm the one that's supposed to figure all this out, and, you know, there's not enough food in this whole region to feed all of these people, Jesus. I'm sorry. You know, he pushes his glasses up. And Jesus says, well, what are we going to do then? You know, I mean, what do we have? And then I think it's Andrew or somebody pipes up and says, well, we have 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. And Jesus says, well, let's just take that and use it. And he feeds 5,000 men, not to mention children and wives. So lots of people he feeds. It's an amazing thing. He has everybody sit out in the grassy area in sections, gives it to the disciples, and they disperse it among the people. Now, he does that amazing thing, and then immediately after that, he tells his disciples he wants them to go to the other side. He's going to go up and pray. And so that's what he does. The disciples get in a boat, and they start to go to the other side. And I've told you this a bunch of times. Anytime the disciples get in a boat and start to go to the other side, something bad's going to happen, okay? So the storm comes, the guys are, you know, puking over the side, they're like, we're going to die, and then Jesus is walking on the water. And so, wow, I mean, he's walking on the water, Peter, you know, notices that it's him. It's not in John that he walks on the water, but we understand, well, Peter walks on the water. It's an amazing episode that takes place. Jesus steps into the boat, and immediately they're to the other side. Well, let's just kind of switch the scene back to the 5,000 who just got fed, back on the other side, you know, because now they're in Capernaum, and this 5,000, they didn't cross the water like the disciples did. They come back, and they're like rubbing their eyes, man, we need some breakfast, but Jesus isn't there. So they're like, man, we gotta find Jesus. They get in boats, and they go to the other side. They track Jesus down, and they say, we need some more food. And you know how it goes. Jesus says, I'm not going to give you any more food. You're going to need to eat me because I'm the bread of life. And he goes through that series of things like, I'm the bread of life. And then they try to convince him to go ahead and feed them because, you know, like Moses, he prayed and manna came down. Can't you do that? I mean, does that mean is that what it means when you say you're the bread of life, that you can send manna to us like the days of Moses? No, you're going to have to receive me in you. And then he makes this statement, if you want to eat again, then you're going to have to eat my flesh and drink my blood. And you can imagine how well that went over. As the crowd is thinking, this is an odd thing to say. Okay, drink my flesh, or rather eat my flesh and drink my blood. This wasn't a very popular thing to say. It became awkward, I think, at that moment, potentially. Whatever the case, as far as emotions are going, they're not understanding what he's saying. He's saying, listen, I'm not going to give you any more literal food because you need me in you. You need to eat me as the bread of life. You need to receive me in you. Digest the gospel. Let it come in you, okay? But they weren't willing to do that. They just wanted more food. And so when they realize they're not going to get any more actual food, the Bible says they left. Nobody stayed. All of them left, except for the 12. And then we understand this is the great text at the last part of John chapter 6 when Jesus looks at his 12 disciples and he says, will you leave also? And then Peter in his glory, one of the few times he didn't cram his foot in his mouth, he said, where will we go? Thou hast the words of life. That's a true statement, and they stuck around because they understood what commitment was. Whereas this crowd that was following Jesus for the food, they didn't understand commitment. They were only committed so long as they were getting food. And then when that wasn't happening, they were gone. But Jesus was always having these followings, and that's what's happening in our text. Look at verse 16. It says, when the even was come, they brought unto him many that were possessed with devils, and he cast out the spirits with his word, and he healed all that were sick. Now, I want you to notice verse 17 and 18, because it's really eye-opening about the Old Testament text and prophecy from Isaiah. Verse 17, it says, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, himself took our infirmity, our infirmities, and bare our sicknesses. And then, of course, he had the multitudes about him. Now, let's deal with this thing that it says that Jesus bore our infirmities and our sicknesses. What had Jesus just done in verse 16? He cast out the devils, right? He healed all of their sicknesses, right? And then it quotes Isaiah. Now, you can go to Peter. Don't turn there, but let me read it to you. In Peter, it quotes Isaiah as well. Or rather, it gives really an interpretation of Isaiah. And here's what Peter says. By his stripes, we are what? Healed. And then he goes on, who bore in his own body our sins. Why did Jesus come? To heal us of our sicknesses? Did Jesus come to heal us of our physical infirmities? No. Jesus came to heal us of our sin sickness, of our spiritual infirmities. And so when you study Isaiah 53, which is where he's quoting from, Isaiah 53, you would never interpret Isaiah 53 in messianic terms as a Savior who came to only save us from our sicknesses. No. He came as the Lamb of God to save us from our sins. And so when it says in verse 17 and then in verse 18, he had the multitudes there, that Jesus healed them, that it might be fulfilled or spoken of that which is spoken of the prophet. All of those sicknesses that Jesus healed, all of those that he cast the devils out, is to illustrate the real reason he came. Why did Jesus come? To remove our sins. And he wanted to demonstrate what he could do with them for them spiritually by what he did for them physically. That's the proper interpretation of the healings. Jesus healed them so that they might understand he could heal them spiritually. But they didn't get that point at all. They followed him. He had multitudes about him. And they were sort of like the bandwagon jumpers. You know, like whenever there's a good football or basketball team. You know, I don't even know who's winning in the NCAA. And for those of you who don't care, you don't know either. There's a big basketball thing going on right now, okay? But I don't know who's going in it. I don't know who's the popular team right now, but it might be that along the way you get to the Final Four, or I don't know where it is in this thing, but the Final Four or the last two teams, and then whoever wins it, surely along the way somebody around here is going to be wearing a jersey of that team. I always was a fan. You know, I always liked this team. They're, you know, I mean, I knew they were going to win it, right? No, we call them bandwagon jumpers, right? And there's a lot of them around. And what Jesus had, spiritually speaking, is people that were excited about his miracles, excited about his ministry, and so they just jumped on board. But does that mean they're committed? No. It doesn't all mean they're committed. And along the way at our church, we've seen growth in the past, in the recent past, where we went from the first summer Brother Chad was here, we saw some growth that summer, and then immediately after you left, and I'm not sure if it goes along with after you left or not, anyway, but immediately when he went back to college, it was just like a few weeks into the fall, and we went from like 30 to 50, and we were blown away. We had 50 people in church. But it gets better because 2 weeks later, we had 74. I remember that. You remember that? We were putting chairs in the back. We moved two pews in. We were thinking, man, we are just blowing it out. But you know, just because you have growth like that doesn't mean that you have a bunch of people that are committed. It doesn't mean that. It means that along the way, word got out that something's happening at Valley Avenue Baptist Church, and a lot of people wanted to see what's going on. And so they showed up. You know, and so we had several weeks where, you know, we had really full crowds and it was exciting. But then winter came and it started to get cold and it started snowing or raining. And then people said, you know, I think I'll just stay under my covers this morning. And they stopped coming to church. And a lot of them we haven't seen since, you know. And so, you know, along the way we have seen like what Jesus has seen. Like the bandwagon, like getting excited or excited or seeing that things are happening and just wanting to go and be involved in some sort of a way to see what's going on. Well, these thrill seekers were boasting of their commitment, some of them, but they weren't willing to follow through with the sacrifices that were necessary to be committed. And that's what we're going to see two examples of. Look at verse 19. A certain scribe came and said unto him, Master, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And that's where he stopped. I mean, he just laid it all on the table. He said, you have got me. I mean, I am yours. I am not going anywhere, he says. And then in verse 20, Jesus doesn't waste any time to respond to him by saying, the foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. I'll explain that to you here in just a minute. But I want you to notice in verse 19 that this man, this certain man, was a scribe. The scribes were the authority of the law. These were the copiers of the law, so they understood the law. And they had a special official sanction from the Pharisees to do the copying of the law in this way. So they were highly educated men. They were loyal to the system. They were the teachers. And we need to understand that the scribes were the teachers. They were not the followers of teachers. They were the teachers. And so that we have a scribe here who is boasting, who is coming to Jesus Christ and saying to him, Master, which means great teacher. Great rabbi, master, I will unconditionally, continuously follow you wherever you go. From a scribe, this is a tremendous statement of dedication and permanent commitment. That's what that is. From a scribe, this is a tremendous statement. I will follow you anywhere you go. I am yours. You've got me for good. I am completely committed. That's what he just said. And so I'm sure that as you analyze the scribe, as he maybe connects some with the crowd, he's seeing what Jesus is doing. He's seeing the teachings of Jesus, and he is marveling at this. He is seeing what Jesus has done, and he's saying, this is amazing. This man is of God. I've never seen anything like this. This is unbelievable. I want to be close to this guy. And so he launches out there, and he makes this commitment. But here's the problem. He didn't understand what it meant to be committed. And that's why Jesus, in verse 20, said the foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but I don't have anywhere to lay my head. Here's what he's saying. I don't have any personal comforts. I don't have any worldly possessions. I don't have a house. That's what Jesus said. I don't have a house. I don't have anywhere to lay my head. I mean, the implication here is if you follow me, you might lose out on some things that you're not really thinking about. Now, here's a question I can offer you. Why would Jesus just blurt this out to this man? I mean, the guy just made an amazing, a high level, person of the law, a scribe, making this amazing commitment. You know, we might look at a guy who's like a doctor, and he comes in and he's got all the, doctory type things going on, And he sits down, and a few of us in church were like, that is a doctor. Whoa. And so we get excited about that. We've got a live one here. We can't lose this one, it's sort of what's happening here. He's got a scribe. And he says, I'm committed. Jesus didn't say, come on, here we go. He deals with his issue right at the start. And the reason why he did this is because Jesus knew what his hang-up was. Because Jesus knows all about us, doesn't he? He doesn't need anybody to teach him who we are on the inside and what our hang-ups are. Jesus already knows, and Jesus cut to the chase, and he dealt with his issue. This guy has an issue of convenience. He's not willing to sacrifice it. He's not willing to give up those things that he considers conveniences along the way. I'm not willing to give up a place to lay my head. Not willing to give up, my worldly possessions that I might follow Christ. No. I'm not willing to do that. I'm just in this for the crown. I'm in this for the miracles. I'm in this for the excitement. I'm not willing to make sacrifices. And so, because there's no sugarcoat, and Jesus has a tendency to preach that way, no sugar-coated sermons, it wasn't quite, that way at all, the guy leaves. And it's in the white spaces. You can't see it. But somewhere between verse 20 and 21, he leaves. And he's gone. We don't hear any more about him. Verse 21, we hear about another disciple. And so this other disciple said unto him, Lord, suffer me first to go bury my father. And so here we have the second disciple. Now the Jews, let's think about burying my father. Let's talk about that for a minute. Now some of you already understand. That's okay. Let's just get through this. And, the Jews, they didn't embalm their dead. Now, you remember the story of Ananias and Sapphira. He died because he lied to the Holy Ghost. That was a bad idea. They buried him on the spot. When he died, they buried him. His wife came in. She didn't even know her husband was dead. She lied to the Holy Ghost, and she died on the spot, and they buried her. Because they don't embalm, they need to get those bodies in the ground as quickly as possible. So you might initially look at this and say, well, maybe his dad died and he's got to get him in the ground. I'll be with you tomorrow. But then, you can do a little bit more work and find that the Jews had a 30-day mourning period. And so maybe he's saying, God, my father has passed away. I need to mourn his death. Give me a month and then I'll get my act together. And after that 1 month, you've got me. I'm yours. I'll follow you. I'll follow you wherever you go. 1 month and I'm yours. But it's only when you get a little bit more into the phrase itself and find that it's a colloquial phrase that actually carries meaning even in contemporary times in the Middle East. It's a phrase they still use. Let me bury my father. And let me tell you what it means by telling you a story about a missionary who was exposed to this statement firsthand. Now, this missionary in the Middle East or in that region over there had won a Turk to the Lord, a Turkish man, and he was a wealthy Turkish man. And the missionary pastor who was over him wanted to train him in the ministry to get him prepared in the ministry. And as he was telling him about the training, he said, I want to take you to Europe for training there in Europe. We'll finish there for an extended amount of time. And then when you're done, then you'll be able to get out there and complete your mission work yourself. And so that's an exciting proposition. But the problem is the young man said, oh, I can't go to Europe with you. I have to stay here and bury my father. And the missionary said, oh, I'm so sorry. I had no idea that your father had passed away. I hope I wasn't insensitive to you. And to which the Turkish man replied, oh no, my father's not dead. He's not dead at all. It's just a phrase we use. I mean, it just means that I need to stay around until my father dies. And then, of course, I can receive my inheritance. Oh, and so that's the issue. This man who said, I need to bury my father wasn't The problem here is that his father wasn't even dead yet. He just wanted to wait until his father died, receive his inheritance. What did he have on his mind? He had money. So the first man was hung up with his conveniences. The second man was hung up on his money. He's like, I'm not willing to turn loose of this. By the way, I mean, if you let me stay and bury my father, I mean, I get this inheritance. It's a lot of money. Think of what I can do in the movement then, Jesus. Just let me do that, and then I will follow you. But Jesus doesn't waste any time with him either. I love it. Look at verse 22. Jesus saith unto him, follow me, and let the dead bury their dead. Now, initially, when you read that, you might say, man, that was a fairly insensitive thing for Jesus to say. I mean, hey, you follow me, I don't care if your dad's dead. You let him bury himself. Wait, what? How is this even possible that a dead could bury their dead? Well, Jesus is giving him a statement here that is really spiritually minded. Now, if you think about it, this system that this man is following with the inheritance and the whole attitude of money, it's a worldly system. And so here is what Jesus is saying to him. I want you to follow me, and I want you to let the world take care of its own affairs. Okay? I want you to let the world take care of itself, and you follow me. Don't get mixed up in the world so much that you can't follow me, is what he's saying. Let it take care of itself. Let the dead system, let this dead world, this dead system, bury itself. Let it take care of itself. You follow me. But that requires sacrifice. And he wasn't willing to make that sacrifice because his mind was so much on that money. And so somewhere in there he left also. And then verse 23, it says, and Jesus entered a ship, his disciples followed him. Okay. So commitment. These guys made boasting of commitment. I will follow you wherever you go. You've got me for good. I'm yours for good. Here I am, Jesus. You have got me. But they didn't stay because their words meant nothing, because it wasn't attached with the understanding of what it meant to sacrifice convenience and money. Commitment is revealed in our lives when we're willing to make sacrifices, and not until then. Commitment to church is when you're willing to sacrifice of yourself to be here. Now, sometimes providential hindrances are there, and I understand that. But other times, there's no reason for us to miss. And commitment says, I'm going to make sacrifice of convenience, and I'm going to be there. Whether it be Sunday school, Sunday night, I'm talking to the choir tonight. But you understand, commitment means it might not always be completely convenient, but I'm there. I'm here. Even when you're tired, even whenever your flesh gets a hold of you and you've just been going and going and now you're tired, you've got all these whatever going on in your heart, and it would be easy to say, I'm just going to slide off to the side, but then our commitment is there in our hearts, and when we're willing to make sacrifices of that convenience and be there, then our commitment is demonstrated in that. Well, I mean, there's no arguing with that. We understand that. And we shouldn't expect attaboys either, should we? I mean, we shouldn't. Jesus wasn't giving any attaboys away. I mean, he told them how it was. You're going to have to sacrifice convenience. Nope, he left. You're going to have to sacrifice that inheritance. Nope, he left. Not willing to make those sacrifices. And it's not always that you're going to get an attaboy for being here. I think about at times whenever Melissa and I have been on our way, to church and or to a meeting or to something where we're going to present. As I mentioned this morning, we did have the privilege to go and present in midweek or during the week of a lot of missions conferences or midweek services for churches. And on the way to stuff, we've had kids that are sick. We've had kids barf. We've had kids lose their shoe that fell in the black hole I mean, I'm serious. It's like, where's the shoe? And here's what's crazy. It was in the van the whole time, and it turns up like 2 weeks later. How embarrassing is it, though? You walk into church, and one of your kids doesn't have a shoe on. I mean, he must be the orphan child that we picked up on the way here, you know, or at least you feel that way. And so you get to church, and you made it, and, you know, you're frazzled, and you've got all these issues, you know, going on, and you know, I think when that happens, you need to understand, especially if it's like a Thursday night, that more than likely you're not the only one who had a rough time that week, or who is tired or is struggling. And we're not always going to get that attaboy. But here's the point, that our commitment is demonstrated when we're willing to make those kinds of sacrifices, that even though it's not always convenient, and what could be the convenient thing to do is to say, things aren't going well tonight, we're going to turn around, we're going to go home. But no, we're going to be there, we're going to do what God wants us to do. We're going to be faithful, we're going to be committed, and that's what it looks like in our lives when we are committed. Yeah, it's not always convenient. True commitment is revealed when it's time for us to drop something in the offering plate. Isn't that right? Well, it is. There's no commitment if we're not willing to be obedient to God in tithing. There's no real commitment there if we're not willing to get involved and make sacrifices when it comes to giving. I mean, I'm talking about missions or other offering type things. And you say, well, wait a second, you know, I mean, if you're doing what God wants you to do, that's, I mean, I wouldn't ask you anything else, but, you know, it's one thing to say we're doing what God wants us to do, and it's another thing to say, oh, we can't do that. Okay, time out. Can I say that again? It's one thing to say we're doing what God wants us to do. Well, I wouldn't ask anything more than that, neither would God. You're doing what He wants you to do. Do that. But it's entirely different to say we can't. No, that's not true. Anybody can do something if you're willing to make sacrifices. The point is that if you're saying we can't, then what you're really saying is we're not willing to make the sacrifice too. That's, I believe, what he's saying here also. And so then, missions. I mean, what does that mean when it comes to missions? Well, let's not say we can't be involved with missions. Let's not say that. Now, it's okay to say we're going to do what God wants us to do, and if it's this much, or it doesn't matter how much, do what God wants you to do. Get a hold of Him and ask Him what He wants you to do, and then be willing to do that. But don't say, oh, we can't do missions, we can't do missions. Because anybody can do missions. Anybody can be involved with missions, doesn't matter how old you are, if you're willing to make sacrifices. People want the commitment part, but they don't know how to be committed. I mean, people want to sign up for things. They want to say that they're going to do things, but then when the rubber hits the road and sacrifices are necessary, then it's a totally different story when it comes to that commitment. I'm talking generally speaking. You know, I did some research and I found that the highest gym membership sign up is in which month? January. That one's easy. Okay, so everybody signs up to go to the gym in January. But did you know which month is the least attended? Now, this was interesting to me, but the month that was least, it's not February. I know some of you are like, February, you know? Sign up in January, February, least attended. It's not February. It's actually October. The least amount of people are in the gym in October. I mean, surveys have done this. I just looked it up, you know? But it makes sense. I mean, you get through the year and you're like, man, it's been whatever's going, summer's now over, fall is, and you get busy and October is there and school and all those things, and you get out of the gym, and then next thing you know, man, I need to go back to the gym, but it's November, Thanksgiving, well, let's wait till January, February, I'm sorry, let's wait for December, but then wait, that's Christmas, and we have all of the holiday things and all the eating we're going to do. We'll just start going to the gym again in January, and then you'll start that cycle again. But here's the point. It's interesting to me that people sign up in January, but they quit in October. Because they know how to sign up, but they don't know how to finish. And I think the same often is true when it comes to ministry stuff, because people don't understand what it means to be committed and the sacrifice that's required. God will use us in missions. He'll use you in missions if you're willing to make sacrifices. of convenience or money to be involved with it and just be obedient to the God if you're willing to. A master came to a slave one day who he saw working in the field, and he was working away, and he had joy, and he had a smile, and he had peace. And the master came to his slave, and he says, "Man, you have such joy and happiness. Why do you have that?" And the slave said, "It's because I have Jesus Christ in my life." And the master said, "I want the joy that you have. Can you tell me how to get that joy?" And the slave said to the master the most unusual thing. He said, "Well, if you'll put your white suit on and come to me and work by the river, he'll meet us there." And the master says, "I'm not doing that. I am not going to do that. And so that I have too much dignity for that, and that's just unusual. I'm not doing that." So he leaves. He comes back a time later. He sees, like a year later, he sees his slave working. He's got the joy, same smile as before. The master came to him and says, "I want the joy that you have. And can you tell me how I can get the joy and the happiness that you have?" And he says, "It's Jesus Christ in my life." And he says, "Well, you know, if you'll put your white suit on and you'll come by the river with me and work together, he'll meet us there." And he said, "I'm not doing that." And he leaves again. And he comes back a time later, distressed as ever. He sees the slave working with joy and a smile. He comes to him. He says the same thing. And the slave says, "Listen, I've told you this before. If you'll put your white suit on, if you'll come by the river and you'll work together with me, then he will meet us there." And the master finally said, "Okay, I'll do it. I'll put my white suit. I'll meet you at the riverside, and we'll work together. I will do it. I will do it." And then the slave looked at him and says, "You actually don't need to. You just needed to be willing to." And so here's, I believe, the point that God is making tonight. I don't believe with this man that God was saying, without fail, you're going to have to sacrifice your house and every convenience known to mankind to follow me. No. You just have to be willing to make those sacrifices. I don't think God wants you to empty your savings account so you can give it to missions. No. Just be willing to. Just be willing to do whatever he wants you to do. But they weren't willing, so they left. They said, "Oh, I can't do that," and they left because they weren't willing to make sacrifices. And it might be that God wants you to be willing to sacrifice something by way of finances along the way. But the point is, God's not going to necessarily tell you to give it all or sacrifice it all or do, you know, everything that you possibly can. If any extra is there, you got to give that. No. Just be willing to do whatever he says. And that's what commitment looks like. It makes itself known when we're willing to make sacrifices in our life so that we might be obedient to him. In way of missions, that we might apply it to missions tonight, commitment requires sacrifice, and that sacrifice might show itself, whether it be convenience or money. And any of us can be involved if we're willing to do that. And so my prayer tonight is that as we've taught a little bit more on missions, that you'd understand that it's, you know, it might require us to make some sacrifices. It might. Just be willing. Just be willing. Just be willing to make that commitment and make that sacrifice as God would lead you. And I know he'll set things right. He'll show you what he wants you to do. But just come with that mindset. Come with that attitude. "God, I'm not going to have preconceived ideas. I'm not going to come with my own level of commitment. I want to give myself to you and be willing to make any sacrifice." You do that, and I know God will use you. He'll use you. Father, tonight we pray. We pray your blessings in this message that, Lord, that we would understand, we would learn what it means to be committed, and not, Lord, to be so in love with our conveniences and money that we wouldn't be willing, if you so lead, to sacrifice. And then, so God, as we are willing to do whatever you'd ask us to do, I pray that you'd bless and lead your people on what you would have them to do. Even now, God, I pray you'd begin to work as we prepare for missions. And we'll give you glory in Jesus' name. Amen.